Let us open our Bibles this morning to the New Testament, to John chapter 18, and read the verses 28 to 38, where Jesus is brought before Pilate. The Jews accuse him, and Pilate examines him. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. In these Advent weeks, we are listening to what the Scripture says about Jesus coming into the world and why he came. And this morning, then, our text is verse 37 of this chapter, of John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Dear congregation of Dundas, the Lord Jesus loves to show himself in the Scriptures. He loves to show himself in the Old Testament prophecies and in the New Testament descriptions of him. The Old Testament prophecies in which throughout the Old Testament Scriptures he promised to send his son, the seed of the woman, the Shiloh of God, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He loves to show himself through those Old Testament prophecies and also through the New Testament descriptions of him, showing himself in his birth, in his life, in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection, and as the ascended Lord. And this is what God's people love, a glimpse of him who has come to teach them, who has come to lead them, has come to save them. And this morning he shows himself through his word as the King of Truth. That's what you can write over the sermon. Christ, the King of Truth. We'll see three things. First of all, he reveals his person. Secondly, he declares his purpose. And thirdly, he identifies his people, Christ, the King of Truth, revealing his person, declaring his purpose, and identifying his people. In our passage this morning, we meet the Lord Jesus on trial before Pontius Pilate. The Jewish Sanhedrin have found him guilty of blasphemy. They've escorted him to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate and are insisting on his death. When Pilate asks them for what reason, at first they give a vague answer. But afterwards they become specific and they accuse him of perverting the nation, of forbidding to pay taxes and claiming to be king. They know that Rome does not appreciate people setting themselves up against Julius, against Caesar, the Roman emperor. And so their conclusion is that the Lord Jesus is a revolutionary. And Pilate examines him, especially on that last charge of claiming to be king. And the Lord Jesus is willing to say a few things about his kingdom. And one of the things that he says is that his kingdom is not of this world. Verse 36, he says that. He has not come to establish an earthly kingdom with physical borders supported by military might and armies and maintained by taxes. No, if he had come to establish an earthly kingdom, then he would have issued commands for his servants to fight for him and to protect him. But he hasn't. In fact, he instructed Peter to put away his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. His kingdom is not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. It's not of this world. It's of another world. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. But when Pilate hears Christ's answer about it not being an earthly kingdom, even though he doesn't understand what Jesus has said, it's clear that Pilate understands Christ is implying that he is some kind of king, maybe not a threat to the Roman Emperor Caesar, as the Jews are alleging, but still somehow claiming to be a king. And so he asks him explicitly in our text, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Yes, the Lord Jesus is very clear. Though he is a prisoner before Pontius Pilate, he says to Pilate, "You've said it. I am king, even as you say. And that's why I was born, and that's why I came into the world." And then Pilate may not have caught it, or simply he may not have grasped it. But those words, "for this cause came I into the world," implies his pre-existence. And before coming into Bethlehem, before his incarnation, he existed already. Now Pilate may not have caught on. He may not have grasped it, just like we struggle to grasp it, don't we? We struggle to understand it. But it's true. Before he came into the world, he existed already. He could say in the words of John 8, "Before Abram was, I am." Of him, it counted. Of what we say in Psalm 90, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." That's why he can say he came. He came from heaven to earth. He came from the glories of heaven to the miseries of this world. He came from hearing the holy shouts of the angels to the angry shouts of the people. He came from knowing the charity of his Father to the enmity of the people. But he came. And he came as king. He came as king. And what reason, therefore, we have to bow before him, don't you think? As he is revealing his person, that he is from eternity, and that he has come as royalty. Pilate is right. The Lord Jesus is king. And all of Scripture testifies to this very truth. Jacob could prophesy of it in Genesis 49, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Or in the words of Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, where the prince promised to come, the Lord Jesus is revealed with his special names, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then the prophet goes on to say, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, in order to establish it with judgment and with justice. Or in the words of Micah 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And that's what Mary herself could hear from the lips of the angel Gabriel, words that some of our children are memorizing for Sunday school, speaking of the Lord Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. He is king. That's why it shouldn't surprise us that when the wise men came from the east, they asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Revelation 19, verse 16, he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. That describes him. He's revealing himself here. And that's why he can't be silent. Before Pontius Pilate, he must speak. He must declare who he is. And Paul will later on write about these very words that Christ spoke in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, that Jesus was witnessing a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Before this weak, heathen, governor, the Lord Jesus was witnessing a good confession. He was making a good confession, even though it would cost him his very life. And Pilate would inscribe it over the cross, this charge: Jesus, King of the Jews. Now, but does he look like a king? What do you think, boys and girls, as he is described before us in the Scriptures? Before standing before Pontius Pilate, there he is in his vulnerability, in his poverty. He's bruised. He's bloodied. He's been arrested. Escorted from one trial to another, he's been spat upon. Is he a king? Oh, to the natural eye, he doesn't look like a king. Is that how it is for you too? That you say, as with others in Luke 19, verse 15, by your daily life, We will not have this man to reign over us. Still he is king. And he displays even his kingship in his suffering, in the face of all the humiliation. In the garden, when the band of soldiers came to arrest him, he spoke with them and they fell backwards. Demonstrating he's king. He said to Peter, who was wanting to defend him, that he could have called for 12 legions of angels to rescue him. There's this royalty about him, even in his suffering. There's this royalty about him, even before his accusers and his judge. There's this glory about him in his suffering, in his meekness, in his gentleness, in his unwavering confession. And those who look with spiritual eyes see him as king. Those who look with the eye of faith, given to them by the Holy Spirit, see him as king. They see him as the king in beauty. Do you? It's the question we have to ask in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. What do you think of Christ? And the answer to that question determines whether you may come or whether you should stay away. Have your eyes been opened by the Holy Spirit to see him as king? You in your sin, he in his suffering. You in your guilt, he in his glory and grace. He making a good confession when you, like Peter, have made bad confessions. He is not concealing himself as we deserve, but revealing himself as the king whom we need, of a kingdom that will last, whose subjects are privileged, who have a prospect and a future because of this king's person and his purpose. That's our second point. He declares his purpose. And why has he come? For what reason has he come? What's his mission? And what goals has he set? Usually the task of a ruler or a leader of a country is several. Maybe to improve the country, to bring economic stability, maybe military expansion, financial prosperity. Sometimes the ruler has the good of the people in view. And sometimes he only has himself in view. It will manifest in his policies. It will manifest in what he does and what he seeks. Maybe money or fame or power. But when the Lord Jesus speaks of his mission, when he speaks to Pilate of his purpose, it's really about the honor of God, the good of men. And so he speaks that he has come to testify of the truth. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, Jesus says. He has come to bear witness of the truth. And then not just some truths and some facts, but to witness of the truth, God's truth. And now that is needed in our world. That is needed in the church. After all, we live in a world that prefers the lie instead of the truth. You know why, don't you, boys and girls? It's because in the fall into sin, we listen to Satan, the father of lies. We believed Satan's denying God's word rather than holding on to the truth of God's word. And that's the reason why the world has come to love the lie. Have you never seen that in our world, in politics, business, school, even at home, if you've never seen it in your own heart and your own life, that in order to save face, to shift blame, to avoid the uncomfortable truth, we tell a lie. It's easy to tell a lie and to believe the lie. That's our world. That's the condition of our world. And it's a destructive sin to hold on to the truth. I mean, just a few words can destroy a heart, can destroy a marriage, can destroy a home, can destroy a business, can destroy someone's reputation. And the last chapter of the Bible says it's that destructive that whosoever loveth and maketh a lie will be outside of the holy city. It's that serious. Have you never told a lie? Never believed a lie? You never loved the lie? What hope do we have of being saved if we're bound to the lie? If we keep telling lies, if we keep loving the lie? And so into this world of lies comes the Son of God to bear witness of the truth. To lift up God's truth in a dark world. He comes testifying of the truth. And it's truth that we need. What does he witness to then? Let me mention some things. Some seven things. That the King of Truth, for one thing, testifies of the glory of God. The glory of God. Must we not reckon with who God is? Isn't that what the Spirit teaches us? That we come to know who God is. But how will we know who God is unless we listen to this King of Truth as he speaks of God his Father, who was in the bosom of the Father. As John says in the opening chapter, no man has seen him at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So he reveals his Father. He reveals the holiness of his Father. And that's the reason why, for instance, he drove out the money changers out of the temple, because the house of his Father was defiled. And he reveals the goodness of the Father when he speaks about how, you know, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall my heavenly Father? Ye evil, my Father, good. He will give good things to them that ask him. He speaks of the love of the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, that's a holy love. But he's constantly setting forth the glory of the Father in his holiness, in his goodness, in his love, in his justice. And we need to see that. We need to see something of the glory of the Father. Hear the truth of the glory of God when we're so blinded by nature and deaf to these things by nature. But we can pray with Philip. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. The King of Truth bears witness to the glory of God. Secondly, he bears witness to the evil of sin. The evil of sin. That sin is so evil. And I know that by nature we believe it about others, but we don't really believe it about ourselves. And so he has to go to work and he has to set forth the truth that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that out of our hearts, as he says in Mark 7, out of the hearts of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He speaks of the evil of a hating heart, If you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. It speaks of the evil of the lustful look. He puts his finger on your sin. Yes, he speaks of the evil of unbelief. I know people minimize unbelief. People shrug it off. The Lord Jesus shows its exceeding sinfulness. He says, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." He says, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The King of Truth has to be honest with us and show us the evil of our sin, the iniquity of it. Thirdly, the King of Truth bears witness to the misery of hell, the misery of hell. No one speaks more about hell than the Lord Jesus. And he sets it forth as that awful place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He speaks of it as a place of outer darkness. He tells of that rich man who was a covenant child with so many privileges, but he ended up in hell, and Jesus describes him as being in torment. And he didn't even have a drop of water to cool his tongue. Jesus tells us of the misery of hell, and everyone is on their way to hell by nature. Have you seen that already? Has the King of Truth opened your eyes to this? Do you listen to him as he speaks of it? Oh, he says more. He not only speaks of the glory of God, the evil of sin, the misery of hell, the King of Truth also speaks of the happiness of heaven. The happiness of heaven. There is not only a hell where all the unbelieving shall perish, there is also a heaven where his Father lives, where he is going, and he's going to bring his people there. It's a holy place. It's a place for which we need to be prepared. Not just anyone can go to heaven. No. Prepared people go to that prepared place. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He speaks of heaven, the happiness of heaven, as a place of joy and peace and love, where the Father is glorified. The King of Truth speaks about these things, about the glory of God. And do we listen? And the evil of sin, and do we humble ourselves before him because of it? And of the misery of hell and the happiness of heaven, and does it make us see that we need to flee the wrath to come and seek for heaven? He tells us, fifthly, the King of Truth speaks of the necessity of the cross. The necessity of the cross. People have an idea that going to heaven is by doing your best. Jesus met a man like Nicodemus who thought that very thing. He met a rich young ruler who thought that very thing. All these things have I kept from my youth up. Maybe that's how you've been living. That's how you've been thinking. And you don't realize that that will get no one to heaven. Because for one sin you must perish. And for one sin the debt of sin must be paid. The justice of God must be satisfied. And who will do that? And what will do that? Only if Christ, the King of the Truth, suffers and dies on the cross. And that's why he stands here before Pontius Pilate. And that's why he doesn't try to escape. He must go to the cross. He must die. As Peter will later on say, that he must die the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, to reconcile us to God. Do you feel your need of that cross of Jesus? The King of Truth speaks of it. Then we need to listen to it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Sixthly, the King of Truth speaks of the urgency of repentance. the urgency of repentance. Yes, he speaks of that in many places. There was that time in Luke chapter 13 when this same Roman governor, Pilate, had done a wicked thing in ordering the slaying of some Galilean worshippers in the temple. And Jesus was asked a question about that, and his answer was, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then there was that other story of the Tower of Siloam. The people are thinking that those people who died in that accident, in that tragedy of the Tower of Siloam, must have been worse off, must have been greater sinners. And Jesus simply says again, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He tells about the barren fig tree that must be cut down if there's no fruit. And he gives it one more year. But do you get the point? There's this urgency to repent. It's urgent for you. It's urgent for you. It's not something you can put off. It's not something you can postpone. The prince of the lie, he says, do it tomorrow. The king of truth says, it must be today. Now is the time of salvation. Today is the day of grace. He impresses upon us the urgency of repentance. Seventhly, he lets us hear the grace of faith. It's the grace of faith. We not only need to repent, we need to also believe on him. That's what the King of Truth says. He said that to Nicodemus, for instance, in that grand gospel text, John 3, verse 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That the Jews thought it was by working that one would get saved. Jesus says it's by stopping to work and resting in Jesus. And that's why he issues the calls in the gospel to come to him. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." That's why he issues the call, "Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me." Grace of faith, and it's what the Spirit loves to work. He's more willing to give it than we're willing to ask. After all, it's the grace of faith. It's a free gift. You may ask for it. The King of Truth bears witness to so much more. He bears witness to the beauty of holiness, to the reality of his return on the clouds of heaven. Judgment Day is coming. These are truths that the King of Truth bears witness of. It's the truth that we need in our life. The lie won't rescue us. The lie will damn us. The truth told by the King of Truth will save us. It's by the truth that he, as the King of Truth, conquers hearts. It's by the truth that he establishes reign in the hearts of sinners. Has he done that in your life? We see that especially in our third point. This King of Truth not only reveals his person, declares his purpose, but thirdly, identifies his people. He identifies his people in the last phrase of our text. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Who would not want to be one of his people? Who would not want to be belonging to this group of people? "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." They're of the truth. They hear his voice. And these words tell us the reason why they are his people. And the result. Tells us how they become his people and what marks his people. Now, there are those who think that when our text describes them as being of the truth, that that's a description of a special class of people who simply by nature are better than others, some kind of a natural desire and natural love for the truth. They're truth seekers, they say. And when the King of Truth comes to them, they're more ready to accept Him and more ready to accept His words than others are who don't care and who don't love the truth. But that cannot be true. After all, the malefactor on the cross wasn't looking for the truth. The Samaritan woman in John 4 wasn't a truth seeker. Publicans and sinners either, they were not truth seekers. No, by nature, they were, and we all are, truth forsakers and truth rejectors. We prefer the lie. What happens instead is that the King of Truth comes with His truth to take possession of such truth-rejecting hearts by His grace. That's what's described here. That they're born again. That they're born of the truth. Born of God. They become people who need the truth. Not because they are somehow better, but because He has been seeking them. He's been troubling them in their consciences in one way or another. He's been uncovering them to their heart and love for the lie. He's been bringing them down before Him, the King of Truth. He did that with someone like Jacob in the Old Testament. Twister. Deceiver. Always trying to trip others up in order to get ahead. But He made Jacob honest. He did that with the Samaritan woman too. He puts His finger on her sin in her life. And she too is made honest. Brought to bow before this King of Truth. He did that with Saul of Tarsus. The reason that they are of the truth is His sovereign grace and truth. Sovereign grace and truth makes them new people. Sovereign grace and truth rescues them from the power of the father of lies. Sovereign grace and truth sets them to listening. And that's the second thing that's told us here. Not only the reason, but the result of His sovereign grace and truth. They hear His voice. Oh, but Pastor, many people heard Jesus' voice when He was on earth. And many people had the opportunity to listen to Him. He spoke to multitudes of people. And Pilate himself could hear at some 2,000 years ago, as it's described here in our passage. It's true. Many heard it who did not heed it. They heard His voice, but ignored His words and pushed His voice away. That voice did nothing to them. Let me not say that. His voice always does something. When we hear His voice, we're never the same. Either we're repelled by it, or we're drawn by it. Either faith is worked, or unbelief is strengthened. Either we're softened or we're hardened. But the Lord Jesus here is describing that group of people who are drawn by His voice, effectually called by His voice, and come to love His voice. He says something similar in John 10, for instance, when He describes Himself as the Good Shepherd and His sheep. They hear My voice and they follow Me. His voice sets them into motion. His voice does something to them that they wouldn't do of themselves. It affects them. It affects their heart. It affects their life. It affects their feet. They hear My voice and they follow Me. Spurgeon says, Christ's sheep have an earmark and a footmark. But here in our text, the focus is not on the footmark. The focus in our text is on the earmark. The Lord Jesus makes it very simple. They hear my voice. He doesn't say that they always do what he says. He doesn't say that they never stray from the truth. Sometimes God's people stray. Sometimes they fall. John tells us just before the passage that we read this morning, just before this trial in the judgment hall before Pontius Pilate, John tells us Peter has just denied the Lord Jesus. Peter lied. And that was sad. And Peter could not be happy then. And you can't be happy then when you stray and when you deny him and when you leave him, dear child of God. But when God's people leave him, his voice never really leaves them. I do not say that they always experience the lively sense of his presence and the lively power of his word, but his voice doesn't leave them. Jesus uses the present tense here. He heareth my voice. That voice stays with them. Oh, it's true, it can become more quiet in the life of God's people. The voice of Christ can seem more distant than before, but it continues to speak to them. It continues to remind them. It rebukes them. It corrects them. It encourages them. It's what draws them back to him. That voice that says to Peter, after his fall into sin, he had foretold that I would do this, and he had said that he would pray for me. Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. His voice that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. His voice that says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And that voice does something to them. Psalm 119, verse 74 puts it this way, I have hoped in thy word. His voice is what we need. No, it isn't the voice just of any man. It's the voice of the King of Truth. And it guides them. And it directs them. And it picks them up. And as Isaiah 30 verse 21 says, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. They hear my voice. Don't we need that? Dear people of God, to walk through this world. It's been some time since I've read this children's story that we have at home. But if memory serves me well, it's of three knights who are offered the king's daughter's hand in marriage if they make their way through the forest to the castle. But the forest was filled with all kinds of strange creatures. Think they are called have-nots. And whoever most often went into that forest never came out alive. And these knights were left wondering, how then are we supposed to know the way to the castle? Well, they were allowed to take a friend along. And every day, three times a day, the king from the castle would play the flute. And they could follow the flute to the castle. Well, there was a strong knight. There was a fast knight. And there was a wise knight. They all got to choose a companion. And they went into the forest. After a number of days, finally the people by the castle wall see two broken people coming and making their way to the castle. One of the knights with his companions. They were quickly rushed into a part of the castle where no one would see them, because it would be revealed who it was that had made it and would have the king's daughter in marriage. And then the wedding feast came. And the knight, it was the wise knight who had made his way there and who spoke about his experiences and about encountering these thousands of have-nots in the forest. And the king asked him, "How did you make it?" Well, he told about his experiences too of the times when the king would play the flute and the have-nots would imitate the flute being played. And the king said, "Then how did you make it?" He says, "Because of the guide I took along was your son, the prince. And every time I would ask him to play the flute, and I would hear above every other noise in the forest the tune that only you know and the prince know." That describes really the believer going through this forest of this world with all its enmity, hatred, and all the other voices. There's a voice that we need to hear above it all. The voice of the prince. The voice of the king of truth. And that's why a believer is someone like Samuel who says, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Who loves to sit at the feet with Mary, listening to his voice. Are you someone like that? Or are you going to perish in the world with all the other voices? Have you become a friend of the truth, bowing before the King of truth, loving to hear the voice of him? Or do you shrug your shoulders and say with Pilate, "What is truth?" And if only Pilate had waited for the answer. But he didn't. He went out. And it wasn't long after that he perished, without having bowed before the King of truth. That's sad. When today the King of truth speaks to you and to me in this world of lies, and your heart of lies. And today maybe you're troubled by your sin. And you're burdened. And you're struggling. But then there is one to whom you can turn. And with hope and expectation you can say, "Broken, humble to the dust, by thy wrath and judgment just, let my contrite heart rejoice. And in gladness hear thy voice. Amen." Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, what a humbling thing it is to come this morning before the King of truth and to hear his voice. In this world of lies, and so many of us have been listening to the lies of the world and sin and Satan. We pray thee that thou as King of the truth would wield thy scepter and draw us irresistibly by thy voice, and let that voice penetrate into our hearts and effectually call us and draw us and bring about a bond that isn't there by nature. And that through this forest of this world we may cling to him and follow him, listening to his voice, listening to his word, and in dependence on thy spirit. O Lord, we have every reason to thank thee for this revelation of thy Son, this morning. Melt us with thy love. Draw us by thy grace. Remember us on this day, also in our homes and families. Wilt thou keep us from sin? Wilt thou forgive all our sins? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.